Read from Exodus chapter 3, starting verse 1 to 14. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you.
Well, it's a real privilege to be with you here this morning and to share God's word with you. IJM, as you heard from Julian, is a Christian human rights organization, and we are so grateful for friends like Eden Baptist and particularly for Julian, because people who stand with us in God's call to serve the poor. And one of the things that you may be familiar with is that Julian recently completed the London Marathon, and we're deeply grateful to him and to you, because many of you, I suspect, supported him in doing this crazy thing. And my team have just got a short video clip to say thank you, actually, Julian. He doesn't know about this, so it's only a one-minute clip. So, Tim, if we could just quickly show that, it'd be great.
2013 was an incredible year for us at IJM, just the miracles of change that happened across our global work, and you were part of making that difference. Thank you so much for your contribution and for all that you did for us, because you believed that justice for the poor was possible.
2,266 people were freed from slavery in India.
43 innocent men and women were set free from prison in Kenya.
239 people have been rescued from sex trafficking.
131 children now safe from sexual assault.
400 widows and orphans had their property rights secured in Zambia and Uganda.
471 Hail Tribe people were given legal proof of their citizenship in Thailand.
Thank you, Julian! Woo!
We've just got something I'd like to give to you, Julian. It's a little frame. He doesn't know about this, so I do forgive me. It's a frame of Raman, and Raman was a slave, a bit like Kumar, and it says, in recognition of Julian Hardiman's London Marathon 2014 to set captives free. So thank you so much.
Thank you.
Yeah. That's great. Thank you very much.
Yeah, that one with the sun.
Yes, yes. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3 and get into God's word. Well, one of the Christians of this era who's been very influential upon me has been the late, great John Stott. And he wrote this about the issue of injustice. When human beings are made in the image of God and are subjected to abuse, to torture, to rape, and grinding poverty, then God himself is insulted. And I think those are really wise words. And he went on to say the work of IJM is a biblical response to this injustice. And so I bring you the greetings of 700 brothers and sisters from IJM around the world. We have 18 field offices in the developing world and 5 partner offices in the developed world. And it's interesting, I was saying to Julian earlier that if you look at history, Christian history, about how, who have been at the pioneering edge? So one of my heroes is William Wilberforce, who attended this university, and his life in and the Clapham sect, and Thomas Clarkson from this area, and many others who changed the law of this land at that particular time. Men and women who stood for righteousness and justice. And IJM, we've got a verse that we really love from Isaiah 17, chapter 1, verse 17. And let's read that together. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And this is really special to us. And I would commend that during this week, you look at the rest of chapter 1, because through the prophet Isaiah, God is speaking to the Israelites and saying, I don't want your fasting. I don't want your worship. In fact, your worship is offensive to me because of your new moon festivals. But what I want you to do first is to actually to seek righteousness and justice. And it goes on to say, then I will hear your prayers and your fasting. And IJM, we take prayer really seriously. I mean, really seriously. In fact, I've never come across an organization, even a church that's taken prayer. So we spend 1 hour of every day in prayer, Monday to Friday, in all the offices around the world. So in the UK office, we do 9 to 9.30. We call it stillness. You might call it a quiet time. And it's time for us to center ourselves in Jesus. Because some of the things that we're dealing with, and you've seen it on the video, are very dark. And powers of violence. And the difference with this category of work is when you're digging a well or teaching in a school or nursing in a hospital, violence bites back at you when you're confronting violent people. And that's what we face, particularly my colleagues in the field. And so we have that time to really focus in Jesus. And then at 2:30 in the UK office to 3, we do prayers of corporate prayers, interceding for the global work and issues. And if ever you are visiting any areas where IJM has an office, and you can see it on our website, we'd love you to join in with the teams to pray. And it's really reflecting, actually, what the message is going to be tonight. And I do commend that to you, that we can't do this work of righteousness and justice without the Lord. We need God to go before us, beside us and behind us, and to practice the presence of Christ is paramount in any work of action, in any work of service, because you'll just run empty. And so for us, it's critical that we really know the presence of God. Well, I want to turn to the first point this morning, and that is that God gets the attention of Moses. And it's worth recognizing the shift that's happened in Moses' life. And if you go to chapter 2, you'll find about his story. The prince of Egypt, brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. And then the story of where he recognizes his Hebrew roots and wants to defend an Israelite from an Egyptian soldier who is assaulting him. And he goes too far and he kills that Egyptian soldier. And then the Hebrews see that and he flees to Horeb, to the back of beyond. And then we have this visitation. He's a shepherd now, and he's minding the flock. And at the mountain of Horeb, which means a place of desolation, a place of emptiness. And God impacts Moses in this bush that's aflame, that's not being consumed. He gets Moses' attention, and the bush grabs him. And we know that fire in the biblical symbol is a sign of God's presence, of God's holiness, of God's anger about purging sin and unrighteousness. And so here we've got this man who's suddenly captivated and realizes it's a holy moment, that he's beckoned to take his shoes off. And it's important for us to remember, for us, you will have been greeted very warmly on the door, and someone will have shaken your hand, which is a custom in our own culture. If you went to the Middle East, you would be taking your shoes off. And if you had dusty feet, they may even wash your feet. And so here was this encounter of respect, where Moses was not ready to hear, to see the presence of God, but it was a reflection of honor before God. And so his life is laid before him, and God shares with him his heartbeat for those who are being crying out against oppression. And overnight, around the world, there have been thousands who have faced oppression in different parts of the world, including maybe even our own country. Whether it's violence through slavery, whether it's through forced prostitution, whether it's land grabbing in different parts of East Africa or Latin America, people have faced violence. And our God is a God who sees all things and knows all things. And this mountain is quite an interesting thought, because the disclosure is on a mountain. My call to ministry was actually affirmed in the Lake District on a mountain, Scarfell Pike, in fact. And yet we also know that God's revelation comes in wastelands, in places where you feel empty, where you feel lost. And if you are in one of those places today, I would say to you, watch out, because God can speak to you, even when you think that you're out of his reach. And Jesus reminds us of that, where Moses had messed up. He thought his life was finished. But Jesus reminds us of 70 times seven of forgiveness. And God has a new call for Moses. And I just want to step in and share with you what this looks like for us in IGM, as we're called to serve the poor. If I take you to South Asia, to South India, and show a scene, this is a rock quarry. And there will be scores of men and women, boys and girls, who will be just chipping away at 16 hours a day in searing heat of 40 degrees Celsius. And God hears their cries. He heard Rahman's cry, the slave man that with the frame I gave Julian. And we worship a crucified and a risen Lord. God is not remote from our suffering, from our need for forgiveness and redemption. And Isaiah reminds us that we have in chapter 53, a Savior who suffered with us on Good Friday and for us. And he knows the cries of the slaves. You won't see them in this picture. But if I go to the next slide, I'll show you two men who are friends of Tirgitha. And if you click again, Tim, you'll see, what do you notice about their faces? Their faces look empty to me. I don't know about you. They look lost. And that will be so. And there are approximately 30 million people in the world today in modern day slavery. More in the world than during the 400 years of transatlantic slavery that Wilberforce and the Clapham sect confronted. And if Wilberforce actually walked into this church today, I think he would be shocked that he spent 30 years of his parliamentary career being ridiculed in Parliament to end slavery and then achieving the act of abolition in 1807. But there are men just like these who are working away. Countless hours, their lives are lost in the daily grind. There are 3.2 million females as sex slaves in India. Or if I take you to East Africa and introduce David and his story. David, who's from Nairobi, Kenya, had just come out of church and was walking down the street. And then four plainclothes police officers come out. They've been drinking in the bar. And then they suddenly start extorting money from David. And one of them gets agitated and pulls a revolver and shoots David twice in the side and in the forearm. What does God think of that? And what should his church make of it? Or if I take you to Southeast Asia and introduce you to Mien. Mien, who was 14 years of age and sold into a brothel, where she was sold to the highest bidder, who was a Western sex predator, for $300. She couldn't go into the fresh air. She was padlocked in her dormitory. And there are 50,000 girls and women in Phnom Penh who have faced this horror of evil, and where she had to service between 7 and 25 men every day. What does God make of that? Well, what does God make of it is our second point. God calls Moses. God is a calling God. And in verse 10, he says, "Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, because he's seen the cry of the oppressed." And God's calling is wonderfully personal, isn't it? Each of you, as you've submitted your lives to Jesus, is called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, called to a particular sphere of ministry and mission, called with a personal name. And we know that as followers of Jesus, we listen for the Spirit of Jesus, his voice, in our lives day by day, for his guiding, for his unction and leadership. And for Moses, that was pretty much too much to bear. He felt he could not accept this call. It was too big for him. His "Here I am, Lord," as he stands before the bush, turns to, "I don't think, Lord, I can do this. Who am I," he says in verse 11, "that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" His past now was haunting him. And the thing with the Lord Jesus is, our past never haunts us. This is the gift of the cross. This is the gift of reconciliation, that our sins, our mistakes, our rebellion is dealt with at the foot of the cross. And the evil one taunting Moses here, that his life was done. And God chooses to rescue his people through a man. And this is quite a shocking reality and a surprising reality, because if you just conjecture for a moment, if I were God, and I'm not God, I wouldn't choose me as part of the rescue plan. I wouldn't necessarily, no disrespect, see that I would, you know, have what it takes to be part of the rescue plan. But the church, we read in the New Testament, particularly Acts of the Apostles, is God's plan A. And there is no plan B. And our task is to share that gospel this week with people. Because that sharing is part of loving, paying attention to people as we serve the poor and the oppressed in the world. That's part of our loving as Jesus has called us to love. And so God chooses to rescue this people. I love the quote by the missionary, the former missionary from Scotland, Dr. David Livingstone. He said this, "I am invincible in the will of God." And this is true, that when we are in the slipstream and the purposes of God, all things are possible. We are called to courageous and radical discipleship as followers of Jesus. And both in the small things about how we live our lives as followers at home and in the office, and to the bigger things in the wider world, how we impact our nation, our city, our world. And this is the adventure that God has called us to. Not to a safekeeping of huddling away. And it's wonderful when you read in Acts chapter 2, following the boldness, the freshness of the disciples. And we are a sent people. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And the wonderful knowledge, friends, is that wherever you are tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, Christ is with you. He goes ahead of you in your mission from Monday to Saturday. The Lord is interested in who you are and what you do. It is the outworking of our worship. There's a verse, if we can turn to it and read together from the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read this. "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Moses is in this fear syndrome. How can I go? Who am I that I should go to Moses? So thirdly, God makes a promise to Moses. This is really important. And do you notice as you switch from verse 11 to 12 that God does not deal with the question? And I mentioned earlier that I am one of six children. I'm fourth in line to the throne. And when I was a boy, do you know, with your parents, when you'd ask for something and it would go in one ear and out the other ear, they would not hear. It was as though they were deaf in that particular moment. And I call this selective hearing syndrome. And now I have got a biblical verse for this syndrome, because God even practices this in the sense that now I've got sons, I've developed the art of selective hearing syndrome. And there's a verse, actually, to just draw this out a bit further, because it's important about what we listen to and what we don't listen to. In IJM, we love the story of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus has been teaching on the mountainside. It's been a long day. There isn't a restaurant around the corner, and they don't have the funds to pay for food. And Jesus sends out the disciples to find out what resources there are. And you know the story of the little boy's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And then Jesus says, "Give them to me." But there's a doubter, a cynic amongst them called Andrew, who says, "What good are these among so many?" That's the cynical thing. And Jesus ignores that. He develops selective hearing syndrome. And we need to be very discerning. Even in this message, you need to be discerning what's of wheat and what's of chaff. We need to be discerning for truth. Because we have an adversary who wants us to doubt, who wants us to feel defeated. What difference, IJM, as followers of Jesus, are you going to make in a world of 30 million in slavery? Well, we rescued over 3,500 people last year. I don't know how many of that. That's a lot of congregations to multiply here to make that. They are free. And the evil one may be saying to you, what difference can you make in sharing the gospel? And we must be deaf to that, so that we go. God wouldn't call us if he hadn't equipped us. And he sends us, he commissions us. And it's a wonderful thing, the vision. A vision that is given to Moses actually is earlier in the chapter. It's in verse 8. It's a vision. I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. A shepherd loves milk and honey. A beautiful vision. And the Lord Jesus has given us a vision that we are on a journey to a new heaven and a new earth. But we have work here to do, to accomplish. Imagine being in a dry, desolate land. You would love milk. You would love honey. So our vision feeds us, strengthens us. That's part of practicing the presence of the Lord, because he is our destiny. The Psalms have so much emotion, both praise, adoration, lament. And the next verse I want us to read together is part of reflecting the nature of God. Let's read this together. But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed. God hears our cries. He hears the cries of those who long for a Savior outside these walls. Well, let me go back to some of the stories and share with you how God has heard those cries. If we go to Tiagrifa's story and just look at some of these, were some of the people that were rescued on that operation, and just look at their faces. And these are men and women who've been in violent slavery, assaulted daily, for something like 15 years. And IJM has social workers and psychologists who will work with them to look after them physically, spiritually, as well as future training. Their faces tell a story. Or if I share with you what happened to David. Because David, what happened was that the police went after him in the medical establishment he managed to get to later that day. And the nurses turned the police away, but they came back a week later. And they arrested him on an offense of violent robbery. He did not commit that offense. But that offense is non-bailable. It means he can't get out of prison with money. And it was a death penalty charge if he was convicted, so he would be sentenced to death. And IJM lawyers worked with him. In fact, Victor, who worked with us on that particular case, an amazing follower of Christ, a man who is blind, but is just such a fiery defender and follower of Jesus. And David was released. And then we actually pursued the police officers. We had them arrested. We got a conviction, but the conviction was acquitted on appeal. And this is what we would ask for your prayers, is that there's not been a successful police conviction in Kenyan independent history. And you may remember in 2008, there were 1,700 killings during the elections, and 1,500 of those were by police officers. And so do pray for our work in this regard, coming up against such difficulties and challenges. Or if I take you again to Southeast Asia and introduce you to Mien. Mien, who was in just such a place of horror. IJM planned for 2 years to find police who they could trust. And the day of the rescue, we managed to rescue with the police 37 children. But we could not find Mien. Why? because the abuser, the slave master, has said to her, if ever the police come for you, you must hide. They will hurt you, which was a lie. But we are an organization that covets God's people's prayers. And we prayed and prayed. We didn't forget about in the end. And by God's amazing goodness, we found her 2 years later, hundreds of miles away from Slave Pack. And this was the day that she was rescued. And she went to an aftercare home. And after a year's therapy, she's standing here. I didn't believe this was the same person at first when I saw those pictures. Nian is an incredible hero, in my opinion. She's holding the blouse because now half her time she makes clothes. Half her time she serves new victims who have been rescued from sex trafficking. And why I say that's important, if you go to the next slide, this is the very first place where she was assaulted daily. And now a Christian ministry, Agape, has taken this over. And this place of evil is now a place of redemption. When I went in there last year, there were grandparents with their little children, and they were receiving medical care, inoculations and things like that. The room where Miem was assaulted, it was called the Pink Room, where she was sold, is now, all of this was completely gutted and redecorated. All the rooms that we used were knocked out, and they opened the space out. By some churches in Canada did this. The Pink Room is now the pastor's office. And then I went up to the third floor, and there were 50 preschool children all jumping up and down. And just an amazing story. This whole place in Svay Pak, it's about 6 miles north of Phnom Penh, was littered with brothels. There was a main road going through beside it. All of those have been shut. I went opposite to something called the Lord's Gym. Believe you me, the Lord's Gym. And there they were. There's a Cambodian kickboxing champion who is a committed Christian who runs it. There were all these strapping, lads, just like Julian on his running. And I kept my distance, I hasten to add. And it was just wonderful to see the ministry that was going on for this community. All these young men giving purpose in the gospel there. And then I walked around the corner, and there was this small factory where some of the young women and girls who are now working, they were making their clothes. And there was Mien. And Mien's story is extra special. Of her own volition, she committed her life to Christ. 2 years ago, she got married. And she is a wonderful, wonderful advocate, an amazing young woman who God has taken hold of and has turned her life around. So we need to begin to land this message. And let's go to a verse that was read to us earlier in Micah 6:8, because this is really important. Let's read this. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And if we go to the next slide, and let's read what our Lord Jesus had to say in Matthew 23. And verse 23, let's read together. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And so it all begins, if you turn it upside down, those three things, it all begins with discipleship. It all begins with walking humbly with Jesus. That turned my heart upside down. I wouldn't be interested if it wasn't coming to Jesus. Softens my heart to have mercy and compassion that leads us then to do justice, to love the poor, to share the gospel. And finally, God's everlasting name in verses 12 to 14. It comes back to the worship of God. How will I recognize you, God? Moses says. How will I know that you are in this? And God says, well, you will worship on this mountain. This place of desolation will become a place of sanctity, of hope. And, you know, how do you describe God? That's a really good question. How do we in our tiny minds describe the most amazing being in all of the universe? And of course, God says, I am who I am, Elohim, Yahweh. Of course, I am because of my mother and father, as you are, but I am has always been and always will be. And he goes on to say in verse 15, that say to the Israelites, the Lord your God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Our worship then leads to going. We are a sent people. And this is God's promise to us. God's name in Christ is exalted forever. And people need to be set free from slavery, both from unrighteousness and from physical slavery. They need the gospel. Because when you bring righteousness, you change, you transform societies. Faith Pack now, if we go to the final slide, has its first Christian church. If we go to the next one. In Faith Pack, this place where there were about a dozen brothels, now which are all shut down, has its first church. It all leads to worship when we do righteousness and justice. Tim Keller, as I close, says, it's striking to see how often God is introduced as the defender of these vulnerable groups. Don't miss the significance of this. When people ask me, how do you want me to be introduced? I usually propose they say, this is Tim Keller, minister at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. Of course, I am many other things. But that is the main thing I spend my time doing in public life. Realize then how significant it is that the biblical writers introduce God as the father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. This is one of the main things he does in the world. He identifies with the powerless. He takes up their cause. May we be those who follow our Heavenly Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Kind Father, thank you that you dare to call even us. You call us broken, failed, hurting. You call us to the foot of the cross to discover the reconciliation that the Lord Jesus brings. And Lord, if there are any men and women here who do not know you, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would make yourself known to them, and they to you. And we thank you, God, that you hear the cry of the afflicted. You hear our cry, and you hear our global neighbor's cry. Lord, would you lead your church in doing justice and righteousness? Give us wisdom. And Lord, as we do this work, we pray that the name of Jesus will be praised and glorified. We pray as we go into the world this week that we might be men and women who shine the light of Christ, who point the way to the Savior. And so, Father, we pray that you will guide our footsteps, that we will be those who have a heart that follows your heart, that is focused on the things that you are focused on, that we will be found faithful. Lord, strengthen us to be salt as well as light, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.